You may open up to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. For all of you who have been marking down the days to Christmas, no more marking down the days. It's only a few hours away, folks. Christmas is an amazing time of year. You know, it's still the largest holiday in all the world. In almost every corner of the globe, this is one of the largest celebrations of the year. In fact, not only is it a focus one day a year, but at least for an entire month. That's 1/12 of the year focused on this day. But like every year, when we encounter this moment, think about our focus. It has been shopping for the right presents, decorating the insides and outsides of our homes, putting up the Christmas tree. Let the kids get involved, and then you freak out because it doesn't look perfect. Guess what? Let it go. You also, is the baking of cookies and all those other holiday desserts that we love to eat. There's Christmas parties to attend, Christmas parties to host. There's the planning of the Christmas Day meal. And on top of that, life at its fast pace seems to consume us all the more. We're losing focus. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the famous poem by Clement Clark Moore. "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there." In many homes, this poem has been and become a Christmas tradition. Usually it's read on Christmas Eve right before bedtime. See, I remember hearing it and reading it as a small boy myself. And then later on, I used to read it to my children. It's been made into several of the TV movies, specials, especially cartoons. I love my cartoons. You know, I've never tried to memorize that whole poem. But, you know, I'm sure I could quote most of it, as probably most of you can, because it's part of our childhood growing up. For those of us who have had at least some experience with church service around Christmas time, I'm sure we're also quite familiar with the biblical Christmas story. See, Christmas marks more than a holiday for us. It is a pivotal point of history, a moment that marks time itself. We have B.C., before Christ. We have A.D., which is Anno Domini. That means in the year of the Lord. Every event on our calendar is in reference to that moment, the birth of Jesus Christ. In the biblical Christmas story, we know all the main characters, don't we? We have Mary, we have Joseph, we have the baby Jesus, we have the angels, we have the shepherds. We're familiar with the setting of the story, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census decree. We have the manger, we have the stable, and we have the star. Amen? All right, so you're there in Luke. We're going to start reading at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I'll bet they were. There's a big angel, because they were not small. Angels are pretty big. Come down out of no man's land to them. And so they are definitely a little shaken. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Did you ever notice when angels make a visitation, they have to say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." When Gabriel visited Elizabeth and then when they said they were going to have a baby, what did he have to tell Zacharias? He said, "Don't be afraid." But he questioned Gabriel. And guess what? He didn't speak till his son was born. Well, what did the angel, what did Gabriel then, when he went and visited Mary, he told Mary the same thing? "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And he said it very calmly. And he said it to the shepherds here. "Don't be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." The shepherds, they were doing their thing. They were minding their own business when they received a herald's call, right? An announcement, a declaration. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news of great joy. Good news for all people. Good news, a Savior has been born. God has found favor upon us. Verse 14, on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. I don't know about you, but I like being in the F period, O period, G period, as Pastor taught us, favor of God. Our great joy comes from the good news. And the good news brings great joy. Good news, great joy. Great joy, good news. Good news, great joy. Can you hear the angel saying to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people"? But did you catch that? Not just for them, for all people. I like that word, all. All people. These simple shepherds could not have known the magnitude of this moment, the domino effect into eternity itself. Billions who were to come, all affected by the words of these angels. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, something happened for those shepherds in that very moment. There was an urgency upon them to get up and to go check things out. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem." Smart move, guys. Smart move. "And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. Jim picked it up. He's lying in the manger. Manger. The word manger comes from the Latin word manducere, which means to eat. A manger is a wooden or stone feeding trough or food box that holds hay for large farm animals like cattle. Mangers were located wherever livestock were kept, places like stables, corrals, or caves. Farmers were sure to keep their mangers well supplied with food at all times so the animals would never go hungry. The cattle can walk up to the manger at any time and then spend long leisure hours chomping away, chewing, and slowly re-chewing their cud. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn, was there? So they were forced to find lodging elsewhere. and was probably in a cave where animals were staying. When Jesus was born, Mary would not have wanted to lie her infant on the hard, cold stone floor. Instead, she had to make do with what was available, and the manger proved to be a convenient alternative. The hay was soft, the box was up off the ground, and the sides tall enough to keep the child safely inside. The angel told the shepherds that they would find their newborn Messiah and Lord lying in a manger. So they went with haste, and they found the child in the feeding trough, and they feasted their eyes on him. Jesus was not laid in a manger by accident. Animals go to the manger for physical food. But with Jesus lying on the hay, we can go to the manger for spiritual food. Jesus has an infinite supply of nourishment available, and we can approach him anytime and never go hungry. Jesus feeds us with his word. Jesus wants us to devour his word, chew on it, slowly meditate on its meaning, swallow and digest it, and make it a part of the fabric of our being. Jesus' word is like no other food. It has the power to save our souls. Not only that, the infant in the feeding trough is the bread of life. The true bread come down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. Makes you look at the manger a little differently, doesn't it? Verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you see her picking up baby Jesus after the shepherd spoke and holding him in her arms and just sitting there looking at him? See, as the song said, in so many ways, Mary was like every other mother who's counted tiny fingers and toes and rocked a newborn to sleep. But Mary, she was no ordinary mother. And her son certainly was no ordinary child. But there in that stable, every breath, every touch, every second was precious to Mary. Mary treasured up these things that the shepherd said, and she pondered them in her heart. Can you hear the words of the song? The prayer she might have whispered to God that night, knowing what she knew? Give me this night to just be his mother. Give him this moment to just be my child. He has the rest of his life to be Savior, but so little time to simply be mine. So give me, please give me this night. Because see, for 9 months it had seemed that he was hers alone. And thinking back to that day when she learned from the angel that she would have a baby, well, once again, willingly, Mary surrendered her heart, her own will, and her baby. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We also should be glorifying and praising God for all these things. Did you ever consider that Jesus would still exist even if he had never been born? Think about that. Jesus didn't need to be born to exist. Christmas marks the human birth of the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't mark the beginning of his existence. As the Son of God, he existed with the Father long before he was conceived in Mary's womb. And if you turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 makes it very clear. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be. He didn't need to be born in order to exist. He would still exist. But there's one thing. You and I wouldn't know Him as Jesus. But see, John assures us that God came in the flesh. If you look down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace. How are you saved? By grace. Full of grace for each and every one of us. Gospel. Gospel means good news. When you have good news, what do you do with it? When somebody gives you good news, you can't wait to go share it. So what are we supposed to be sharing? A Savior has been born to you this day. We need to share that with people. There was a lot going on in the heavenly realm the night before Christmas. How's the song go? There's a party going on tonight. A celebration that lasts the whole night through. Well, guess what? This one lasted throughout all eternity. Right? A Savior has been born. It might surprise you to find out that the Bible reveals what was on Jesus' mind before He was born in human flesh. Okay, now I'm looking at it this way. This is basically Christmas according to Jesus. But turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 5 through 7 here. And, you know, we hear what He was thinking on the night before Christmas, a little over 2,000 years ago. It says, therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. In these three short verses, we learn some very important implications regarding the birth of Christ. Jesus' birth is not just supernatural, it's educational. And along with educational, it's also transformational. What Jesus thought before He was born influenced the way He lived. What we learn about His thoughts before He was born should change how we live our lives today. Okay? Jesus came knowingly. He came knowingly. Jesus was not just human. As we learned earlier, as I was talking, He was also God. God has no beginning. He existed before anything in creation. He exists outside of creation. It was in this realm that Jesus held the thoughts described here in Hebrews. One of the attributes of God, as described in the Bible, is that He is omniscient. Omniscient. That's knowing everything. Knows everything. Jesus knew how He would be born, how He would live, how He would die. He didn't live His life like many of us do. We often set out haphazardly and then are surprised by what happens because of how we live. Jesus was never surprised by anything that happened to Him during the time of His earthly existence. His birth and death and everything in between was known to Him before He was born in the flesh. Here's what that means. even though Jesus knew that he would have to leave the perfect environment where he was in perfect relationship with the Father to come into physical existence, where he would be taunted, despised, and later killed by the most horrible method of execution ever devised, he still came. He still came. That demonstrates the capacity of his love for all of us. Jesus came knowingly. Well, Jesus came scripturally. It says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of books, it is written of me." This is referring to the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, we're given prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. These prophecies refer to a single person. The Old Testament scriptures were basically saying, here's how you're going to know that this is the person who was promised. What are the odds of them all identifying one person, one single person, Jesus? There are literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of Jesus. One scholar gives a list of 456 prophecies. These prophecies include where he would be born, Bethlehem, how he would be born, the virgin birth, and that there would be a tragedy associated with his birth, Herod's murder of all males under 2 years of age, how he would live, how he would die, and how he would be raised back to life. Well, Peter Stoner was professor emeritus of science at Westmont College. He has calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. The estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. The students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that man had conspired together to fulfill one particular prophecy. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally unanimous agreement even among the most skeptical students. However, Professor Stoner then took their estimates and made them even more conservative. He also encouraged other scientists and skeptics to make their own estimates, to see if his conclusions were more than fair. Finally, he submitted his figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. After examining only 8 of those different prophecies, though, they estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 in 10, is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That is a 10 with 17 zeros following it, my brother. That's one chance in 100 quadrillion. Millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions. Okay, let me give you an example. Suppose you take a silver dollar and you paint a red X on it, and then you thoroughly mix that one silver dollar in with 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and you scatter them across the face of Texas. That would cover the whole state 2 feet deep. Next, you take one person and you blindfold him, and you let him walk and travel as far as he wants. But in one try, he has to reach down and pick up the silver dollar with the red X on it. What chance would he have of getting the right one? The same chances a prophet would have had at writing 8 different prophecies and having them all come true in just one man. And they did. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus came obediently. says, I have come to do your will, my God. No matter what happened to Jesus, no matter how badly he was treated, no matter how frustrated he became because people just didn't understand, he was still dedicated to accomplishing the will of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What did he say in Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, says this about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used on to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Jesus came scripturally. When sin entered the world, it changed the world. What was once created to be the most wonderful place to live came under the curse of sin. Paradise was repealed and hardship came into existence. You want to know what it was like in the Garden of Eden? Get Bert's teaching back in the beginning. What a place. But sin took that away. Jesus came to be the final sacrifice, though, for us, for sin. Before Jesus came, God had set up a temporary system of sacrifices, simply roll sins ahead for the year. Much like paying the interest, but not the principal of the loan. For thousands of years, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs was offered on the altar as a stopgap measure, until the permanent sacrifice came. Jesus shares the thoughts very plainly. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, meaning that those animal sacrifices couldn't do the job. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. I have come to do your will, my God. He was born to die for us. Nothing else explains his birth. As a man, he died. As God, he bore the sin of the world. No one else could have done what Jesus did. No one else was qualified. No one else was willing. Tonight, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, who was born as a baby and became the once and for all sacrifice for our sin. He came knowing what would happen to him. He came for the love he had for all of mankind. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.